sit right back and you'll hear a tale of a fateful trip.
In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Way to go, Stan. Nice shot.
Attaboy. That torpedo just hit the dead center of the HMS Beagle, and down she went. I'm Stan Hudson.
And I'm John Krolinski. Welcome you to another great episode of
Sink the Beagle, where we take a lighthearted look at the heavy issues, the heavyweight stuff involving creation evolution. We are unabashed creationists. But we do everything in a lighthearted way.
Very nice. We don't want to smash mouth our way into your brain.
Well, unless we have to.
We take no prisoners. No. Well, Stan, we'd like to begin today's program a little bit by saying, I believe in natural selection.
You believe in natural? I thought that's evolution.
No, I believe that the father should naturally select the person who's going to marry his daughter.
And produce grandchildren? That's natural. That's
my
very
grandkids.
Natural. I believe in that too.
Don't tell my daughter that.
My daughter already knows that.
My daughter, I think, does too.
Mm-hmm.
She wants to seek
and
our
if they're
approval.
Listening.
If
yes.
they're listening, take heart. No.
Natural selection. Now, natural selection, of course, is Darwin's view of how evolution works. You know, the weakest of the species die off and the strongest survive.
And the implication of that is that, hey, you know what? We're all just getting a whole lot better. We used to be some dumb apes, and now we're kind of smart, and we can reason, and we've come a long way since Darwin. We can make Pop-Tarts and Tootsie Rolls and Popsicles.
That's a whole lot better than ook, huh?
Yeah, I tell you. Isn't that evidence that we are definitely progressing as a race and striving for greater heights than we've had before?
Well, evolutionists tend to believe that we are getting better. And, of course, one of the people we want to talk to today is somebody who bought into Darwin's theory, hook, line, and sinker. It was his cousin.
His cousin, Galton.
Francis Galton.
Francis Galton.
Sir Francis Galton, please.
Oh, excuse me for breathing.
Francis Galton is an Englishman who... He and Darwin had the same grandfather, Erasmus Darwin, so they were cousins. And he grew up, actually, when his father died, there was a fortune left to him. And this is one of these fellows, a very bright man, very educated early on. He was able to read and write very young.
He didn't get a doctoral degree, despite all that. He did get a bachelor's degree from Cambridge.
And a dollar degree from dad's estate. Because
which allowed him to be lazy.
Here's a fellow who is very intelligent, tremendous curiosity. Had lots of time on his hand and money to do whatever he wanted to, and
did some good inventions.
Yes.
He's credited with several things. If you ever watched a weather map, he's responsible.
The weather map. He invented the weather map. And, of course, the very famous silent dog whistle that you blow and the dog hears, but...
You don't.
You don't, which is a good thing.
Yes.
There should be kid whistles, but anyway...
Francis Galton, he also, though, read Darwin's book, his cousin's book.
Yes.
And that was the book. He read it in 1869. He wrote to Darwin that that book had changed his life.
Oh, how
it
nice.
Formed a real crisis in my life.
Oh.
Your book drove away my constant old superstition.
Oh.
And, you know, based on religion and design.
Oh.
As it had been a nightmare and was the first to give me freedom of thought.
Into the light.
As Richard Dawkins said, Darwin allowed for us to become philosophically fulfilled atheists.
Well, Blind watchmaker,
play six.
Yeah. That's right. And Francis was feeling good about things, and he was so excited about it. Of course, he spent much of the rest of his life developing other theories and other views that are based on his cousin's work. And one of those led him to decide, and here's where he was suggesting that we're getting better, we're evolving into
higher creatures
and everything. What he thought would help that process along would be natural selection, shall we say, or unnatural, whatever you want to call it.
Well, I guess you would say you
little help.
Self-directed selection.
Okay.
Self-directed by humanity. In other words,
I thought we already do that when we pick mates.
Well, not quite. We can't
beyond that.
No, beyond picking just who your son-in-law is going to be.
Okay.
This is sort of weeding out the competition. It's not so much the choice of who your daughter is going to get.
Who is not
going to touch your daughter or go near your daughter.
Okay.
It's weeding out the bad ones.
Ah.
Let's just call it the cleansing of the gene pool, so to speak.
Oh, my goodness. Some of us fathers might see some merit in that. But
You can look on the streets and see some kids that have some extra weighted jewelry around their nose and their eyeballs and their tongue and say,
judgmental.
Hope they don't reproduce themselves.
Oh, listen to this. But in 1883, Francis Galton coined the term eugenics. And now eugenics comes from two words, the Greek word eu, which means good, like eulogy, a good word. Eugenics means good birth. And so he wanted to study ways in which the human race could be improved physically and mentally. And as he thought about it, and remember, he's like his cousin, becoming anywhere from a, kind of an agnostic to all the way to pure atheism by the end of his life. He left God out of it, basically, and he wanted to just simply think of how can we improve the human race.
And one of his solutions, or one of the things, is that, certain people don't need to be allowed to breed.
Ah.
Certain people probably, their brain size isn't quite large enough. There are a certain type of humans that really don't quite have the full enlightened capacity as the European British white male, which it really came down to in some respects.
Exactly.
Because in many ways, his own ideas furthered the concept of racism, we could say, in our world, and furthered other concepts. So he says people shouldn't be allowed to breed. So how do you do that?
Unfortunately, some of our listeners can already imagine what that kind of thinking can lead to. And it, in fact, actually did lead to some very serious changes in the way some people looked at anywhere from certain races of people to mentally handicapped people to so on. People that, if you looked at it strictly on the basis of what he was talking about, ought to be left out of the reproducing gene pool.
And his influence was quite wide. In fact, so that by 1913, in the United States, they had laws allowing the compulsory sterilization of those who were deemed unfit.
Ah.
In other words, the culture would sterilize the males, obviously, of people who were criminals, the mentally retarded, drug addicts, paupers, the blind, and the deaf, and people with epilepsy, tuberculosis, or syphilis.
My goodness.
There were laws that, over 8,000 procedures were done in Lynchburg, Virginia alone, and isolated instances continued even into the 1970s.
I remember hearing of things, and I was a younger guy. Yeah,
about
they still
you go
it.
To the mental institutions, you come out not only if you ever get out, they do things to you there, and they fix you from ever having to allow your genes to reproduce themselves.
Sweden and Norway and Canada were also places where this was done, and that forced sterilizations during this last century. But in Germany in 1933, Hitler's government, we've heard of Adolf Hitler, ordered the compulsory sterilization of all German citizens with, quote, undesirable handicaps, not just those in custody or in an institution or something. It's, it was a way to prevent contamination
of the superior
race. Yeah, the superior
race. And of course, they even took it the one step further. Not only do we compulsorily sterilize the good Germans who have savory characteristics, but we also get rid of the races that we just deem less than pure Aryan, and that led to the final solution. Was there was the outworking of Darwinism and eugenetics and Galton's Sir Galton's ideas.
Exactly so, and so evolution can have social consequences far beyond just our understanding of how species originated. It enters into a social fabric of cultures.
And so what it does is it says, let's kill the weak. Let's eliminate the weak.
Exactly.
Let's eliminate the undesirable. Those who
for the sake of the race.
For the sake of the race. Those who are handicapped. We would not have Special Olympics today if this kind of thought was allowed to manifest itself and be carried on to its nth degree.
Mm-hmm.
You'd not have the handicapped Olympics. You wouldn't have many other things that would go on where people who, because they'd be considered less than human. And that is such in contrast, that is in such contrast to the teachings of the Savior. You know,
absolutely.
We have a torpedo text, Dan. Why don't you share a torpedo text from Isaiah as it describes sort of the ministry of Christ on this earth.
The coming Messiah, and this is, behold, verse 1, it says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench.
In other words, Jesus came to not eliminate the weak mm-hmm. through extermination, but
right.
lift up the weak, heal mm-hmm. the weak, save the weak, give hope to the discouraged, the weak,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Not eliminate them.
The creation in God's image says that the weakest of us is as valuable as the strongest.
Mm-hmm. You had a different translation of that smoking flax. What is it that you
said? It says
had?
A dimly burning wick.
Ooh.
He will not extinguish.
Now, what does that mean, you think?
Well, the dimly burning wick, it could possibly relate to the person's mental capacities. More than likely, it relates
spiritual.
To their spiritual ideas.
Mm-hmm.
People who have a very...
Just a little knowledge.
Just a little knowledge, or just a little hope, or just
mm-hmm.
a little whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't come in to squish the good, or the light out of you,
mm-hmm.
but to fan what is
fan
good in you.
Fan what little flame there is.
What little flame there is
mm-hmm.
left into a glorious blaze.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and... he will not, it says, you know, he will not be disheartened or crushed. Jesus himself won't be, and he actually uplifts those who are disheartened and crushed. Just the opposite. So, you know, he isn't discouraged, by what seems to be failure or lack of success. You know, in the ideal dog-eat-dog evolutionary world, it's the successful who are honored. It's the successful who can do this.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus doesn't worry about those things, and he actually goes to the weakest. It's quite a
mm-hmm.
testimony against that humanistic concept.
Well, the Scripture says that God doesn't look as man does on the outside appearance, but rather looks at the human heart, and there's where the value is. And, I mean, we're going to change our bodies anyway. At some
yeah.
point, God's going to give us glorious, wonderful, eternally ever-young bodies. And probably clearer brains even than we currently have. It's hard to imagine, I know.
And then,
but the good things that we're going to get indicate that, you know, the weakness that we see in people today may someday be their strength.
You know, there's one aspect I do like. I do
mm-hmm.
like the word eugenics.
Okay, how
eugenics,
so?
You said, meant good birth.
Mm-hmm.
There is a good birth. Jesus described it to an old guy named Nicodemus.
I'll
and
leave
said,
it to
Nicodemus,
a
you need a good birth. You need
a
you
new
need
birth.
To be born again. Your old birth was a bad one. It's not the birth as a human that's the big issue. It's you need to be born now as a son of God.
Mm-hmm.
You need to embrace the creator and the savior of your soul, you know, so to speak, the one who will lift you up and not tear you down. And
mm-hmm.
so we do here and say that we believe in eugenics only in the spiritual sense, the good births of people being born again.
Well, eugenics in the bad sense, the evolutionist view, has led to all kinds of problems, including an increase in abortion and so forth, just to try to eliminate those that are a problem in society. That's not the way Jesus was. Jesus came and ministered to the weakest of the weak. A bruised reed he would not harm. And that is Jesus' ministry. So I don't see Jesus passing by the weak to go to the strong.
No.
I see Jesus lingering at the weak.
And in many cases, like the man by the pool, Jesus says, I'm giving you new birth.
Mm-hmm.
Get up and walk.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus lifted up the weak who had never walked and give them hope and life.
And listener, that's what he can do for you too. And we hope that you tune in next week to another episode of
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends, you're sure to get a smile. From seven stranded castaways, here on Gilligan's Isle.